It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Good morning. Welcome to Sandy Rios in the morning. But in case you haven't recognized it, no, Sandy doesn't have a cold. She didn't all of a sudden sound like a squeaky voicemail. I am subbing in for Sandy this morning. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. So glad to be with you all this morning to kick off your week. I'd just like to start the show off by turning our attentions to the Word of God in John chapter 4, verse 23. I can't think of any other way, any better way to begin the work week, but by focusing on our Lord. So in John chapter 4, verse 23, we have where Jesus is having his encounter with the woman at the well. And in the middle of this dialogue, this power-packed gem is placed there for our benefit. And it says in verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." And I just want to make a couple comments based on this scripture in efforts to hopefully frame the work week for all of us. Because when Jesus is highlighting this reality of worshiping the Lord, all too often, when we think about worship, we may limit that concept or limit our understanding of that idea to what many of us may have just done yesterday on Sunday or Sunday evening or whatever it is that we gather with the believers to worship. Worship is more than what we do when we have music playing. Worship is not merely an activity. Worship is a lifestyle. And I felt compelled to share that this morning. Because the reality is when you woke up this morning, when I woke up this morning, we woke up to worship. I'm pointing out this scripture to hopefully encourage all of us, all of us who are listening, that as we're going about our daily lives, especially as we go to work, that we would not just go to work, but that we would arrive to worship through our work. If we and when we limit the idea of worship to just activities or just on a Sunday or just, you know, so-called quote-unquote church activities, we could very well miss the opportunities that God grants us to turn our daily lives into an altar of his presence, into a platform for worship, to where we get to, as we discharge our worship to the Lord, we get to invite people into what really makes us tick. And what ultimately happens when we become worshipers as a lifestyle, that our lifestyles begin to be a platform for the gospel. Some of the most robust, exciting times that should occur in the lives of employers when they get Christian employees is that they should be astounded with the way that Christians do their work. Why do you come in so early? Why do you stay late? Why are you so diligent in your tasks? And it gives us an opportunity to say that, well, the reality is why I'm so diligent in my task is that the scriptures teach me to do all things, everything that I do, as unto the Lord. Some of the most exciting times for employees should be when they get the privilege of working for Christian employers who would deal with them with wisdom and understanding, with compassion, with grace, and with all of the fruit of the Spirit that would emanate from the life of a believer. So as we prepare to do our daily work, let's invite the Lord to set our hearts and set our minds that we're not just going to work, but that we're going to worship. That as we worship, that we would literally see ourselves, the things that we do with our hands, the things we do with our minds, the things that we do with our feet, that they would be to us the censers of incense that the priests used to carry in the Old Testament. That through our discharge of our duties, that we would invite the presence of God and that we would invite the Lord to be glorified in how we discharge our duties. I'll read the verse again. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Amen. Praise God. Well, in addition to focusing as worshipers as a lifestyle, here at AFA, we want to turn your attention to an initiative that we are inviting all listeners and supporters to participate in, where we are asking you to call your two United States senators and insist that they nuke the legislative filibuster and defund Planned Parenthood. Nuke the legislative filibuster and defund Planned Parenthood. Call the U.S. Capitol switchboard at 202-224-3121. If you're unsure of exactly what you need to communicate to your senator, then there are talking points available for you at afaaction.net. That is afaaction.net. And I'm actually pulling it up right myself on my computer just to be able to walk you through what you can expect to see on the afaaction.net website. So all you would need to do is enter your information at afaaction.net and your zip code, and what will happen is that a script will pop up that you can use. So that, you know, some people are more comfortable with communicating off the cuff, some are not. So just in case you may be one of those who are not communicating, not comfortable communicating off the cuff without a script to build from, afaaction.net and our team here has put together, done all the legwork to make it available for you to do that. And as you take action, and I'm going to be doing this myself later on this afternoon, you can ask your friends and family to do so. Now, some of you are thinking, well, why are you guys going through all of this to do that? Isn't it amazing that while we have a self-described pro-life president who is a Republican with a majority, overwhelming majority of senators, of representatives in the House of Representatives who are Republicans, and when we have a majority of Republican senators on the Senate side, we're still having a debate as to whether or not Planned Parenthood should be defunded. And the thing that's so amazing in this is that when we say Planned Parenthood be defunded, there's no such thing as government money. The reality is the money that the government has is our money. So what we're requiring is that our money not be used for the systematic intentional dismemberment of children. That is what we're requiring. And it's amazing because I pulled up a letter that was written all back in April of 2017, where you have 28 Republicans. Yeah, you heard me right. 28 Republicans who joined with 32 Democrats to write to preserve the legislative filibuster. Now, some of you are thinking, what? Why is that possible? We are living in an era where the Democrat Party and Democrat officials have already declared that they will oppose President Trump's agenda at every turn. And if you don't pay attention to this stuff, you might think, well, how is that possible? We have a Republican majority in the House, Republican majority in the Senate, and Republican president. How has this happened? Well, this is how it happens. There's this little trick, if you will, called the filibuster, where a minority party in the United States Senate can completely prevent any of the legislative agenda items from President Trump from being accomplished. And it's amazing because you have some people in this letter, they talk about, it's not a long letter, I could even read it for you. It says, "Dear Majority Leader McConnell and Democratic Leader Schumer, we are writing to urge you to support our efforts to preserve existing rules, practices, and traditions as they pertain to the right of members to engage in extended debate on legislation before the United States Senate." Now, let me pause reading the letter. It's only two paragraphs because I want to explain something. When they talk about rules, practices, and traditions, the key word there is traditions. Because first and foremost, the filibuster is not a constitutional idea. It does not exist in the Constitution. It is a rule that was enacted in 1917. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about who I would trust the wisdom of more so, well, I trust the wisdom of James Madison, you know, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, you know, these guys who signed, authored, fought, and put their lives and sacred honor on the line to create this wonderful experiment called the United States of America. Or am I going to trust some 20th century legislators. I think I'm going to ride with the founding fathers, all right? Secondarily, it's not something that's existed for all this long time. It's presented as if, oh, this has existed since the founding of the Senate. No, no, no. In the 20th century. And in addition to that, originally when the filibuster was promulgated, it required active speech. That in order to, for a senator to avail himself of the ability to have extended debate, unlimited debate, that they actually had to be talking. Now, all they do is say, you know, I would like to have a filibuster. And so what that does is it stops all debate on the other thing. Let me say this. When they were actively speaking, when they used a filibuster, it also prohibited any other business to take place in the Senate. It's not the case now. All I have to do, I can get Senator Rob Gardner over here. He says that he wants a filibuster. And all that does, it completely stops the process for that particular bill. No debate is continuing. They go to lunch. They can go do whatever, move on to another piece of legislation. So in short, what the filibuster has become, it has become a tool to enable the tyranny of the minority in the United States Senate. And just, again, in case you are thinking, well, you know, Abraham, you're just being harsh. You're asking for the senators to do something that's beyond their power. No, no. Wait a second. We just witnessed the United States senators and Mitch McConnell, surprisingly, get rid of the filibuster concerning Supreme Court nominees. Without applying this exact same thing to Supreme Court nominees, we would not have a Supreme Court justice by the name of Neil Gorsuch. So all we're asking is for the United States senators to do for legislation what they've already done for Supreme Court nominees. And let me ask you this question. Do you think for a moment, if there was a Democrat majority in the House, a Democrat majority in the Senate, and a Democrat president, that there would be any hesitation on the part of the Democrats to do this? Not a chance. Not a chance. And this is, and quite frankly, I'll just be very candid with you. The filibuster has become this tool to allow spineless Republicans, weasel Republicans, to hide behind the filibuster as a reason, or should I say as a means to allow them to go home and tell their constituents, well, we're fighting for you. We're doing all we can. You know, you sent us to Washington to do a job. We're fighting, you know, but, you know, we're doing all that we can. And then go back to Washington and glad hand and shake hands and preserve the swamp continuity. That's really what it's become. So we're calling on you here at AFA Action to contact your senators and say, listen, we elected President Trump to get a job done. In fact, we sent you to Washington to get a job done. No more tricks, no more hiding. Get rid of that filibuster so that we can get to the business of governing and start with defunding Planned Parenthood. It's often said that you can evaluate the quality or the lack thereof of any civilized society based on how they handle the most vulnerable among them. I don't know about you, but I can't think of any person more vulnerable than an innocent child in the sanctity of their mother's womb. And if we as the United States of America cannot move to the place where we will not allow the public coffers, my money, your money, to be used to fund the largest abortuary, the largest purveyor of this culture of death in our society, I don't know what kind of country we are. So we are urging you to contact your senators and let them know that you don't want another penny of your money going towards abortion, more specifically, funding Planned Parenthood. AFAaction.net, get all the information that you need. Script is available for you right there. And let's get to the business of governing. We want to drain the swamp. Planned Parenthood is a great, great, great place to begin with defunding. Well, you're listening to Abraham Hamilton, the third, sitting in for Sandy Rios in the morning. Good morning on American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to be going back to Israel in March 8th through the 16th, and we'd love to have you come with us. You know, one of my favorite places to go in Jerusalem is Gordon's Calvary, which is the place where they make the case, a very strong case, was where Jesus was executed. Then we'll also see the Garden Tomb, which is right next door to that, where also a very strong case can be made, was the tomb where Jesus was buried and where he rose from the dead. Well, that's just two of the places we'll see on one day in Jerusalem. We'd love to have you come with us. If you want the information we have available on the tour, go to the website twholyland.com, twholyland.com. For a free brochure sent to you in the mail, call 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5, 800-FAMILIES, option 5.
Truth Be Told with Nate Kellum, Chief Counsel at the Center for Religious Expression.
California State University, San Marcos, is denying a pro-life student group funding on a discriminatory basis. The university used almost $300,000 from student activity fees to fund speakers for a pro-abortion group and a pro-homosexual group, but refuses to give Students for Life a dime to host a pro-life speaker. Instead of upholding its mission and fostering a marketplace for ideas, the university spends top dollar on ideas they like and withholds funds from those that they don't, controlling the messages heard on campus. The First Amendment cannot tolerate this. If CSU San Marcos really wants to respect the Constitution, they need to start putting their money where their mouth is.
Truth Be Told from the Center for Religious Expression, clearing the path for truth. Hear more at CRELaw.org, CRELaw.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with this Fox News and Commentary next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Blake Bramlett. I graduated in May of 2016, and I graduated with a degree in interdisciplinary studies, focusing in psychology and missions. The professors here at TMU have really impacted my life in more than one way. In the classroom, of course, but really honestly, what makes the experience at Truett better is that they're mentors to us.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
Coach Joe Kennedy gets his day in court today. I first told you about Joe 2 years ago, the former head coach of the JV football team at Bremerton High School, Washington State. Coach Joe's a Christian man, and after every football game, he would quietly take a knee at the 50-yard line, say a brief prayer. But in 2015, the school district told Coach Joe his prayers violated the law. They told him to not only stop praying, but he could no longer do anything that remotely looked like he was praying. He wasn't allowed to bow his head or even take a knee. Coach Joe defied those orders last year, and he was fired. First Liberty Institute filed a lawsuit against the school district, claiming they violated the coach's First Amendment rights. Today, Coach Joe gets to plead his case to the Ninth Circuit Court. At the heart of the issue, whether a coach must choose between God and the gridiron. I'm Todd Stearns.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. Welcome back to Sandy Rios in the Morning with Abraham Hamilton III sitting in for Sandy Rios. Well, just last week, I know lots of people were talking about James Comey's testimony, but I believe something happened that is more important, honestly, far more important than what James Comey did, what he didn't do. Now, that is important. I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. James Comey's situation, that is important. But I think something else happened that is more important. And this occurred in the Senate Budget Committee, where President Trump's nominee for the Deputy Director of the Office of Management and Budget, he was presented before the committee for confirmation. And I am telling you the exchange in this confirmation. I have some audio I want to play for you. When I heard it, it gripped me and literally sent chills through my body that I could not believe that this was happening in the United States of America. So just the deputy director of the Office of Management and Budget may seem like, you know, an innocuous or a somewhat relatively unknown function, which, you know, frankly, it is. But just to give you an idea, and this is from the White House's website, that the Office of Management and Budget serves the president in overseeing the implementation of his vision across the executive branch, specifically the Office of Management and Budget, also known as the OMB. Its mission is to assist the president in meeting the policy, budget, management, and regulatory objectives to fulfill the agency's statutory responsibilities. The president's nominee for this position is Russell Vought. Russell Vought is this nominee's name. And I want to play you this portion of the confirmation hearing so that you and I, that we can all be on the same page, and I'm going to talk a bit about what happened. So if you would, Rob, play clip one.
In the piece that I referred to that you wrote for a publication called Resurgent, you wrote, Muslim, quote, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. End of quote. Do you believe that that statement is Islamophobic?
Absolutely not, Senator. I'm a Christian. And I believe in a Christian set of principles based on my faith. That post, as I stated in the questionnaire to this committee, was to defend my alma mater, Wheaton College, a Christian school that has a statement of faith that includes the centrality of Jesus Christ for salvation. And
again, I apologize. I do. Forgive me. We just don't have a lot of time. Do you believe that people in the Muslim religion stand condemned? Is that your view?
Again, Senator, I'm a Christian, and I wrote that piece.
Well, what does that say?
The statement of faith of Wheaton
College. I understand that. I don't know how many Muslims there are in America. I really don't know. Probably a couple of million. Are you suggesting that all of those people stand condemned? What about Jews? They stand condemned too?
Senator, I'm a Christian.
I understand you are a Christian, but this country is made up of people who are not just. I understand that Christianity is the majority religion. But there are other people who have different religions in this country and around the world. In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?
Thank you for probing on that question. As a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. I believe that as a Christian, that's how I should treat all individuals.
And do you think your statement that you put into that publication, they do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ, the Son, and they stand condemned. Do you think that's respectful of other religions?
Senator, I wrote a post based on being a Christian and attending a Christian school that has a statement of faith that speaks clearly with regard to the centrality of Jesus Christ in salvation.
I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about. I will vote no.
Now, did you hear that? This didn't happen in, you know, Budapest, you know, in Kazakhstan. This is in the United States of America. And to add to that, I would just like to remind everyone that this guy was in the final four for the presidency. That was Bernie Sanders. You probably recognize him from "I don't care about your emails" fame. That is Bernie Sanders, who, had the Democrat Party not cheated him, probably would have gotten the nomination for president. Yet, this is the line of questioning that he applies. Rob, I saw you pull your mic down.
I had to. That's a religious test.
Absolutely.
That's a religious
no
test.
No doubt about it.
That is what we're not to do.
And I will tell you exactly why we're not to do that. Article 6 of the United States Constitution says, Article 6 of the Constitution, guys, it says that the senators and representatives and the members of the several state legislatures and all executive and judicial officers of both the United States and of the several states shall be bound by oath or affirmation to support this Constitution, but no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. And just in case you're curious how this fits, being that the nominee was for the Office of the Management and Budget, the White House Office of Management and Budget, it is called an executive office because it falls within the ambit of the executive branch of the United States government. So that means either Senator Bernie Sanders from Vermont, nearly president, at a minimum, nearly presidential nominee for the Democrat Party, Bernie Sanders, he either is completely ignorant and oblivious to the Constitution, or even worse, he knows what the Constitution says and could care less about it. He either has no clue about the Constitution, or he knows what the Constitution says, but in his absolute abject hatred and bigotry towards Christians, he is willing to trample the Constitution to put the gospel of Jesus Christ on trial. Because if we want to boil this down to its lowest common denominator, the questions Bernie Sanders were asking, the questions he was asking was whether or not Russell Vought would have been willing to disavow Jesus' teachings about eternal life in front of the Senate committee for all the world to see, for all the world to hear. Now, I have a question, Senator Sanders. If Russell Vought would have been a Muslim nominee for the Office of Management and Budget, do you think Bernie Sanders would have queried him about his theology concerning eternal life? Do you think Bernie Sanders would have asked him whether or not he felt all non-Muslims were infidels? No way. No way. Never would have happened. Never would have happened. But my heart breaks for another reason. And this really goes back to what I mentioned about worship being a lifestyle. Because Russell Vought is a believer in Jesus Christ, that makes him my brother. That makes him my brother in the family of God, because I am a Christian. So the next comments I'm going to share, I don't say from a high and lofty perch, but I say it from a position or from a heart of lament for our country. First, the first things I want to say, even before I get more into Russell Vought's commentary, what you just heard from Senator Bernie Sanders was an idea that many of Bernie Sanders' ilk and many people in our country share, which is the same idea that allows for former President Barack Obama and Senator Hillary Clinton, Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, to completely enact their own amendment to our Constitution in the First Amendment and not refer to a free exercise of religion, but to attempt to minimize that, to truncate that to the freedom of worship. In short, to say that that's fine if you have those beliefs as long as you keep them out of the public square. Keep them in your home. Keep them in your church. Keep them wherever in private. But we will not allow these views to filter into public life. Bernie Sanders, in applying his own unconstitutional litmus, religious litmus test to Russell Vought, has basically said, I stand for the proposition that if you actually believe the Bible, if you actually believe what it says, if you actually stand on that and are unwilling to capitulate in public, then you are unfit for public life. That is what we just witnessed. Because if you notice, when Bernie Sanders concluded his remarks, he said, well, let me say this. When he started his remarks, he said, let me get to this issue that has bothered me and bothered many people. What does that mean? That means in all of the testimony that Russell Vought provided before the Senate Intelligence Committee, the thing that bothered him most was Russell Vought's commitment to standing on what the Bible teaches about eternal life. That is what bothered him. That is the thing that drew Bernie Sanders' ire and caused him to conclude what he said at the end of his comments, that as a result of Russell Vought's unwillingness to disavow what the Bible teaches about eternity, he says, I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee is really not someone who this country is supposed to be about. That was the basis of his objection. Now, getting to what I was saying about the lifestyle of worship. When we allow the world to force us into a position to where we separate our commitment to Christ out from what we do in our daily lives, it erodes our capacity to fulfill what the scripture teaches in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible tells us there that we are to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us to anyone who asks. Bernie Sanders was asking for Russell Vought to tell him what the gospel proclaims, begging him for it. And in his effort, I don't know what was going through his mind, and I say this again, it's easy to say what you would say when you're Monday morning quarterbacking. It's a whole nother thing when you have the fire aimed at you in the midst of it happening. But I believe that there was a moment missed there that could have served, that very well could have resulted in a revival in our country. And I'll tell you what I mean. How powerful would it have been when Bernie Sanders asked Russell Vought, when he in his query, he referred to the piece that Russell Vought, who was a graduate, and I guess I should have said this before. Russell Vought is an alumnus of Wheaton College. If you recall, back in 2015, Wheaton College, which is located in Chicago, Illinois, is a Christian university that, as Russell Vought said, has a statement of faith. And the centrality of Christ in salvation is a part of that. Well, there was a professor, Laricia Hawkins, who was starting a whole Muslim solidarity movement, encouraging students to wear hijabs and things of that nature, that caused a brouhaha to erupt on the campus. So Russell Vought, as an alumnus, penned this piece for The Resurgent, defending the statement of faith and the Christocentredness of the university. So that's the piece that Bernie Sanders was referring to. And if anybody thinks that this was an impromptu performance, it wasn't, because Russell Vought submitted his answers concerning these questions to questionnaires beforehand. So it was nothing more than an attempt by Bernie Sanders to put the gospel on trial and to embarrass Russell Vought and any other Christian who believed what he believed. But how powerful would it have been when Bernie Sanders says, "You wrote in your piece, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. Do you believe that that statement is Islamophobic? How powerful would it have been if Russell Vought would have been able to respond, "Well, actually, Senator Sanders, I don't think that statement is Islamophobic." Man, I can't say that word. Islamophobic. The reason why is, as a Christian, I believe what the Bible teaches. In the Bible, Jesus Christ himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the light, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if I understand that eternal life is only granted one way, it's far from Islamophobic for me to hold that belief. In fact, it's one of the most loving things that I could ever do. Senator Sanders, I'm speaking as if I'm Russell Vaughn. Senator Sanders, I'm just a beggar, and I found bread. And my piece in The Resurgent, and as I stand before you on this committee, is just an attempt to offer to another beggar where they too can find bread. Then Russell Vaught could have turned his statement over into, just as you and the honorable senators on this committee are witnessing my principled stance concerning my faith, it is this same faith that compels me as a believer to treat all people with the love and compassion that Jesus Christ did. Now, Jesus not only was compassionate in giving alms, he gave his very own life. It is the same commitment to Christ that compels me to have no factions in my mind, to treat the CEO the same way I would treat the man in the mailroom, to treat people from all walks of life the same way. It is that same faith that teaches me to love all. So in fact, no, my statements are the exact opposite of being Islamophobic. This is the ultimate example of love and offering of love that I could offer. And further, Senator Sanders, my commitment to Christ and my principled stance on my convictions to serve him with all that I am would also aid me in functioning in the Office of Management and Budget, because my integrity compels me to, regardless of who the offerers are, to operate in integrity and uprightness. And for these reasons, I know that I would serve with utmost integrity in this capacity. Could have completely turned that thing around. When we come back from the break, I want to take your calls and the things we've been talking about. The number is 888-589-8840. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord." My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. By withdrawing from the Paris Climate Accord, President Trump not only protected the American economy, he defended the Constitution. Article 2, Section 2, Clause 2 says, "The president shall have power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, provided two-thirds of the senators present concur." That means no president has the unilateral authority to bind the United States to an international treaty. The U.S. Constitution, great reading for citizens and presidents.
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Please call your senators today. It's time to put an end to the liberal filibuster. Tell your senators to switch to a majority vote and defund Planned Parenthood now. Call the Capitol Switchboard at 202-224-3121 or go to afaaction.net. Again, call 202-224-3121 and tell your senators to switch to a majority vote and defund Planned Parenthood. Your call will make a difference.
No matter how long we've followed Christ, we shouldn't forget the basics of our faith. This week, Alistair Begg concludes our study in 1 Peter with a message called Basic Christianity, and he begins a new series called Jesus 101. Listen Monday through Friday to Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms, in association with American Family Studios, introduces Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrady's. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Last week, fired FBI Director James Comey showed why he is reportedly seen by FBI agents as a compromised or dirty cop. For starters, he acknowledged bowing to pressure from his then-boss, Attorney General Loretta Lynch, to intervene in the 2016 election to help Democratic candidate Hillary Clinton. That cop got even dirtier when he acknowledged leaking confidential government records to secure the appointment of a special counsel, feeding the narrative that Mr. Trump obstructed justice when he sacked Mr. Comey. The president adamantly denies doing that and is prepared to say so under oath. Obviously, it matters that the special counsel who would receive and evaluate such testimony is Robert Mueller, an old and close friend of Comey's. That's the very definition of a conflict of interest and can only be resolved by Mueller's replacement with a truly independent investigator. This is Frank Affney.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Sandy Rios in the Morning. Abraham Hamilton III in for Miss Rios. Again, we're taking your calls in this segment. The number is 888-589-8840. Again, the number is 888-589-8840. I've been talking about, one, the necessity to get rid of the legislative filibuster in the United States Senate so that we do not have to allow this tyranny of the minority in Congress. President Trump was elected to drain the swamp. We want to see that happen. And on top of that, I was talking about what I believe is far more important than what we've been hearing lots of lately concerning James Comey. But Senator Bernie Sanders' unrelented, anti-Christian, bigoted attack on the gospel. And one of the reasons why I feel that way is first and foremost that the only way you can arrive at attempting to navigate the Constitution without focusing on its original intent is if you sever the Constitution from the framer for the Constitution, which is the Declaration of Independence. Then, on top of the Declaration of Independence, you also have the introductory paragraph to the Constitution, which is the preamble. And it simply says, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." I would suggest that the entire existence of the slave trade existed because the Constitution was severed from the Declaration of Independence, where it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. On top of that, this concept of attempting to introduce or merge foreign political supremacist ideology into America is only allowed if we ignore the introductory paragraph to the Constitution in the preamble, where it says to promote the general welfare and to secure the blessings of liberty. Liberty. I've argued many times that attempting to argue against Islamic terrorism in America based on religious equivalence is a non-starter. There's no need to argue about it on religious terms. The reality is the argument and the discussion should be based in treasonous terms, that any foreign ideology that would attempt to usurp and subvert our Constitution is a threat to our constitutional republic, which should be addressed in terms of it being a conspiratorial treasonous attempt. But as promised, I'm going to turn to the phone lines right now and go to Buddy in Texas. Buddy, thank you for calling Sandy Rios in the Morning. And what's on your mind?
Good morning, Abe. First off, I want to tell you thank you for your honesty and your integrity and your testimony and your belief. I really get a lot out of your program. A couple of things. I woke up this morning and I had testimony on my mind. It was heavy. The Bible says share our testimony. So listen to AFR daily. And, of course, I got my a shot of testimony first thing this morning, which really lifted me up. And then I was listening to your show, and it's so right. It's so, you know, you just hit the nail on every head. The Bible speaks of an unsound mind. Mm. It tells us that we should approach and make these decisions with a rational, sound mind. And it also speaks in the last days of Antichrist. Mm. And listening to Bernie Sanders is a very difficult thing to do because it's very obvious to me that he has an unsound mind. He has his own personal agenda, which is definitely against God. But this is what activates him to be so far on that other side of the fence. He cannot see the goodness of Jesus Christ. I just thought I would let you know and see what you thought about that.
Well, thank you so much for your call, buddy. And you're absolutely right. I mean, the Bible tells us one of the consequences when a culture, a society, or even individuals reject the Lord, the Bible says in Romans 1 that they become futile in their reasoning. Futile, meaning that their capacity for logical comprehension erodes and is eliminated ultimately, which is why it is critically important that we engage civically in our society, because quite frankly, in many instances, not all instances, but in many instances, we are dealing with people who are futile in their reasoning. An example of this futility would be a person where you know there's a group of people that are dead set on cutting folks' heads off, and we're talking about, oh, but we need to understand them better and give them jobs. Can you imagine any other circumstance where that would be the answer? No. That's an example of the futility in thinking that results when people reject the Lord. Thank you for your call, buddy. Next, I'm going to go to Jim on the line, who's calling from Mississippi. Jim, welcome to Sandy Rios on the Morning. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Abraham.
I challenge you to go back through the archives of AFR over the last 26 years. You won't find a more poignant expose on what you just gave regarding the preamble of the Constitution. That's part of our problem. We have been leapfrogging right over the preamble. And that's the first sentence of the rule book that says what we're trying to accomplish here. When you start importing an ideology that tells you to your face, we're going to do away with your Constitution, we're going to usher in Sharia law, how do you form a more perfect union when you're importing an ideology like that? And we've had this misnomer that come one, come all, no matter what it is you believe, you come to America and set up shop. And that is dangerous. Because in Article 6, we say that there's no religious qualification to hold public office. And that was drafted when everybody was on the same religious page. We had denominational differences, but everybody believed generally in Christianity. Now when you start bringing an ideology like Islam, that puts us in a very compromising and dangerous position.
Thank you for your call, Jim. Well, you made some great comments. I will say this. When the Founding Fathers included that ban on religious tests, they did so fully cognizant that there were other religions around. In fact, there were synagogues here. You're right in your observation that the majority of people in the country were Christian. They did that for a reason. Some of it includes wanting to maintain the superiority over the states, over the federal governments, but there's a whole lot of other issues. But the basic point that you made is exactly right. It's exactly right that the preamble gives us a basis to articulate that the objection to these foreign totalitarian ideologies, and that is how they should be described, are not based on any type of religious objection, exclusively or primarily or preeminently, but it's based on any threats at the fabric of our constitutional republic are, in fact, treasonous. And because they are treasonous, they should be opposed. Thank you so much for your call. I'm going to go next to, try to get to these callers quickly. Carol in Texas. We only have a little bit of time, Carol. Good morning. Thank you for calling the Sandy Rio Show.
Thank you for taking my call. Just want to say ahead of time that I listen to so few shows. Sandy is one of my main ones for the actual truth getting out there. So I love her show. Thank you for subbing for her. And I said years ago to a friend of mine who said they didn't care what went on with Bill Clinton in the White House. And I pointed out to her at that point, I own that White House because I'm a taxpayer. And I have vested interest in that White House. People need to remember that we are vested in the White House and in our country. And my question to you is, I am going to be calling my senator, but I want to know how I would get a list of those senators that are opposed to the getting away with the doing away with the filibuster?
It's a great question. I will make some I'll make some calls and talk to some people about perhaps appending a list to our AFAaction.net website, but you can easily find a list. There are lots of stories. If you did a quick internet search for 61 senators who signed bipartisan letter to keep the legislative filibuster, you will see their names. They include people like Senator Thad Cochran, John Kennedy from Louisiana, Orrin Hatch from Utah, Marco Rubio from Florida, and several other. Marco Rubio signed on to this letter to keep the legislative filibuster. So the information is there. I'll see if we can get that appended to our site later on. But you can see for yourself who these people are. Thank you so much for your call, Carol. We have up next on the line, we have Sue calling from Texas. Sue, go right ahead, ma'am. Good morning.
Morning, Abe. Hey, I just wanted to say I called my senators in Texas, and we have one senator that is never able to take even your recorded message. It seems like it's always full, but he can sure offer you a tour if you'd like. And then I'd also like to wonder, I was wondering why we didn't call just Senator Mitch McConnell also, since this seems to be his baby?
Good question. So first, Senator McConnell already nuked the filibuster for Supreme Court nominees. If you go back in time, remember, under President Obama, Harry Reid did it for all nominees other than Supreme Court. Mitch McConnell just did it for all Supreme Court nominees. The reason why we're asking for you to call your senators is because Mitch McConnell has already stated his position, and we've learned that, to be quite frank, the only reason why McConnell did it with the Supreme Court justice is because he felt the weight of the pressure from the American people. And so we are attempting to apply external pressure because Mitch McConnell has displayed his sliminess in times past. And without the citizens holding him accountable, he will once again return to sliminess. He has been one of the people out front and out loudly declaring that he didn't want to do anything with the legislative filibuster. So we are asking the citizens to apply pressure to their representatives, who would then demand getting rid of the filibuster by Mitch McConnell. Thank you so much for your call. Next, we have Kathy on the line from North Carolina. Betty. Who's that? Betty. I'm sorry. We have Betty on the line from Texas. This will probably, we'll try to get Kathy in, but if you can get right to your comments, Betty, we have a little bit of time left, just maybe a minute and a half, maybe. You're listening to Sandy Rios with Abraham Hamilton. Thank you for your call, Betty. Go right ahead.
Yes. Yeah, I love your show and I love this. But let me tell you what I think is the main concern. I always go to what the main thing is.
I like
and
it.
It's the lack of backbone in the American Christian community. Mm. According to Barna, we only have 4% of American Christians that truly have a Christian worldview. This is the problem, and I believe it goes straight to the pulpits. I'm so proud of my pastor, Gateway, in Gateway, Dallas, for this. He preached yesterday on shall not covet. What we've got going on here is we have foreign entities that have been invited into our country to basically destroy it, usurp it, and overtake it because their worldview is exactly what the gentleman said, anti-Christ.
Thank you so much, Betty. I can't say it any better than you just said it. We need backbone. Thank you for your call. Kathy, North Carolina, 30 seconds. Go right ahead, ma'am.
Yes, I'd just like to say how communism has infiltrated America, and if we don't become aware of what's going on, we are going to become a communist state. Just like Betty said, that there are just entities in our nation, because my husband and I have discovered a lot of the beginnings of communism in North Carolina in 1920s, and if we don't wake up, we are going to lose our nation, and I don't want to see that happening. So let's make a stand for Jesus.
Thank you so much for your call, Kathy, and you're spot on. Think about this. Not only was Bernie Sanders nearly the president, nearly the Democrat nominee for president, he had the overwhelming majority of zealous support amongst the Democrat Party. We've got to stand, and now is the time to stand. TJ, can you, in 15 seconds, get right to what you want to say? Are you there?
Oh, yeah, John 3:17.
Yes.
He who believes in Christ is not condemned, but he does not believe is condemned already. So, Mr. Sanders, your question was answered.
Spot on.
I don't understand why that man didn't say what he was supposed to say.
Spot on. And here's the thing, what I say, when we put on the spot, we don't have to stand on our own word. We can stand on his word. Thank you so much for tuning in to Sandy Rios in the Morning here on American Family Radio. I have been your guest host for this morning, Abraham Hamilton III. Just as I started the show, ladies and gentlemen, that you are called not just to do worship, but to live a lifestyle of worship. Let us glorify the Lord today and for the rest of the week with the work of our hands. God bless you for tuning in to American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.